Emmanuel Baptist Church means so much to our family. You and I and my family, we're a picture of God's faithfulness. We're a picture of His mercy and His grace. Our family was interrupted. Our lives were completely interrupted in October 2008 as I was sitting in my office in Baldwin, Mississippi, and was reading through Isaiah, and God said, these folks that you've been praying for a year, I'm sending you to them. Sending you and your family to those peoples in Russia. This is how I'm answering your prayer to send laborers into the harvest. And God interrupted our lives in October 2008, and there was a long road of preparation. And part of that interruption of our lives, we're convinced at this point as we look back, God needed us right here. And I'll never forget that afternoon or that morning in 2010, we were sitting about right there in the middle, and the praise band was singing Our God. And I mean, the waterworks started flowing, and we were slinging snow. They had to replace the pews after we were here. After we left, y'all replaced the pews, and that's probably because of the stains we left on our first Sunday here. I'm telling you, it was apparent from the beginning that there was something different that God was doing in this place. And then Brother Stan got up and he preached the word, and I'm telling you, he preached the word with such authority, with such conviction, with such help from God, that I was convinced that God had interrupted my life in part because He needed me to hear everything that man had to say. And then after a bit of time, I learned that God needed us to see you. I had not seen the kind of church that you are. I'll never forget the first day that I sat in the pew and all of you came who had read through the Bible in 1 year, and you came up over here somewhere in this area and you received a free gift, because that's what Emmanuel does. People read through God's word. Amen? And I remember sitting there in my pew thinking, wow, I am so guilty before the Lord. I have not read through God's word this year. Who am I, Lord? And God began to tear open the layers of my heart because of you. And because of you, I committed and have not stopped reading through God's word every year and sometimes twice a year because of you, because of what God did in my heart and in my family's heart because of you. My wife walked into a Bible study that Iva was teaching, and because of that Bible study, my whole life was changed. I was introduced to the meta-narrative of Scripture. Because of you, God changed the whole way that I knew Him and interacted with Him. My quiet time went from a mystical time with God where I was looking for what God was going to say in the future to a limited amount of time that I have in my life before it is over to know God's book because of you. I'll never forget the first business meeting that I attended after I was a member, and you had talked about how much you were going to give to Lottie Moon. I had never in my life thought it was possible to give so much. God began to yet peel back another layer of my heart to show me what He needed for me to move me and my family forward. And because of you, we gave more. Well, that's another long story. Would I have time for it? When I say Emmanuel Baptist Church is precious to us, that we together are pictures of God's faithfulness. That phrase is not idle for me. It means something. There is fruit coming from this tree that God planted right here. And here's the amazing thing about it. We're just one family. We're just one of your families that is sent. So, I'm really glad to be here because God is pleased to use you. So I want to be a blessing to you today. I want to encourage you today. And I want to share with you a message that God put on my heart from Acts chapter 11. When we get there, we'll begin in verse 19. But what we're doing today is nothing new. In fact, it's not new to you. We take time quite often here to concentrate on God's heart for the nations. Amen? But it's not new to God either. From the very beginning, God determined to be known throughout all the earth. He determined to be known by every nation. He made the heavens and the earth. He determined to be known as Creator God. With all authority, with all sovereignty, God is bigger than we think. He's greater than we believe, and He knows more than we can ever imagine. Amen? He made a man and he made Adam and Eve so that they would know who he is. He made them in his image so they would be able to participate with him in a relationship by faith. He gave them instructions to obey, promises to believe. He asked them to trust the boundaries that he set around their lives. The Bible calls this faith, and he asked them to know him. He asked them to pass his instructions and promises and prohibitions down to the next generations. When they rejected him, instead of judging them, he gave them another promise. He forgave them, and he gave them hope, and he made the promise that one day he would remove the results of sin forever from the face of the earth. And he, so that they would remember that promise, he killed an innocent animal, and he shed that innocent animal's blood, and he clothed them with the skins of that animal so that they would remember that salvation would come through an innocent one dying on behalf of the guilty. He asked them to pass this on to the next generations, and they did. We know that because Abel brought a blood sacrifice. Noah, when he got off the ark, brought a blood sacrifice. And at the right time, as sin spread throughout the earth for the second time, God reached down and he called a man out of a life of idol worship, named Abram, and he made this promise to him because God had determined to be known by every nation. Said, I'm going to make a nation out of you. Not only that, but every family on the planet is going to be blessed through your descendants. What kind of promise is that, y'all? From a great God who cares about the nations and who has determined to be known by the nation and who has obligated himself to keep his promises. Well, Abraham passed this promise on to his children after that, so that when they were multiplying in Egypt, the midwives said, I fear God more than I fear you, Pharaoh. Amen. Moses, as he stood before Pharaoh, says, God has raised you up for this purpose, that all the nations on the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. Moses, as he was leaving this earth, spoke of his last words to the people of Israel, said, guys, listen, search the annals of history from the beginning to now. Has there ever been a time when God has done anything like this? Has there ever been a time when God has called out a people for himself from another nation with signs and mighty works and such majesty? Has there ever been a time when God brought a people to himself and let them see his fire from the mount and hear his voice? Therefore, obey his word. Know his word. And a little bit before that, he said, listen, obey these statutes, these laws. It is your wisdom before the nations. Because God had determined to be known by the nations. And he set apart for himself a people. He reestablished this promise to David. David understood this promise, and as he stood before Goliath, he said, I'm going to chop off your head. I'm going to feed your body to the birds and the bodies of your army to the birds, so that every nation on the planet will know that there is a God in Israel. Amen? Amen. Joel said, there's going to be a time God's going to pour out his spirit, and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus came, he said, I'm that promise. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And by the way, God loves the whole world so much that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life. Oh, and by the way, I'm the only one that has access to the Father. Only through me can you approach him. Jesus died on the cross to provide atonement for our sin, to keep the promise of God. He rose from the grave to demonstrate God's power to keep his promises. And Jesus promised to return one day to judge every creature, every living being in his image, based on how they have worked according to faith in that promise. Before he left this earth, he looked at his apostles and he said, go. Go, make disciples of every nation. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all that I have taught you or commanded you. And I'm with you always. Because God determined from the beginning to be known by the nations. We serve a great God. Saul was ravaging the church. He was persecuting the body of Christ. Because God had determined to be known by the nations, he interrupted his life as well. He said, participate with me by faith. I'm sending you to the nations. This morning, I want to look at a church that right here at the intersection of God keeping his promise, that one day for all eternity, there would be people from every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every people worship him in his throne room and serve him for all eternity. There's this church that it pleased God to have his hand on them. It pleased God to move when they prayed. It pleased God to inhabit their worship. It pleased God to bring Paul and Barnabas before he sent them out to them to teach them. It pleased God to call Paul and Barnabas to leave from them. And it pleased God to do a mighty work through Antioch. This morning, I want to look at Antioch. And I want to ask the question, what is it about this people? What is it about this church that it pleased God to move? Wouldn't you like to say that until Jesus returns, Emmanuel Baptist Church, that it pleased God to move in your midst on behalf of your prayers so that Jesus gets preeminence in all the earth? And quite honestly, if God doesn't move in our midst until Jesus returns, we'll stand before him guilty, having not participated by faith in his promises. Numbers chapter 10, God commands him to make two silver trumpets. And when those trumpets were both blown, the people of God were to join before the tabernacle of meeting and hear a word from God. And this morning, I want us to look at the values that this church, Antioch, had and what God did in them, what actions it was from them that he was rewarding, what faith they were demonstrating that he was pleased with. And I want us to stand before God this morning as individuals, as families, as a church, as a people of God. And I want us to evaluate. I want us to let him into our hearts, into our minds. And I want us to be honest with God about where we are. And then I want us to ask God to be pleased with us this morning, because he has promised that his eyes search to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. So if you'll go with me to Acts chapter 11, verse 19, beginning there, let's look at this church of Antioch. Yeah, let's stand. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and see the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with a church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now go over to chapter 13. I've already read this passage this morning. Now in the church that was at Antioch, beginning in verse 1, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Lord, please be honored by your word. And Father, I pray that you would look at the intentions of our hearts, which is to worship you, and to be conformed to your image, to be changed by this word, to be encouraged by this word, and to be reminded of all that you have intended to do through us until your return. Lord, have your way in our midst this morning. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen. What was it about Antioch? Why did it please God to send Paul and Barnabas there? What were the values of this church, and what was so special about it? That God's hand was with them in all of their work. Well, I want to look at three values that they had. They valued the souls of men. They valued the prayers of the saints. And they valued the word of God. And these values, I just want us to take a look at them and then check ourselves with our own values and how they measure up compared to the church at Antioch. And in verse 19, it says that those were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. I've already prayed this morning that in our day we would see revival. I mean the kind of movement from God like this, the improbable movement of God that blows our boxes. Amen? These people valued the souls of men. Let's not look over the fact that they were scattered because of persecution. They were refugees. I mean, really, just understand about these people. They were forced to leave their homes. And yet, somehow still, with all of their circumstances surrounding them, their conversations were governed and consumed. Their conversations were about Jesus. Church. Now, I don't know about you, but if I find myself running for my life from my home into in a new land, there's a whole lot of things to be talking about, thinking about, and a whole lot of things to take up the space in my mind, right? But I want you to look at these people. They were scattered because of persecution. They were running for their lives. They were in a new place, and yet they were sharing the gospel with everybody they met. I'm convinced in our American church worldview, we don't yet know what this looks like. Maybe that's unfair to say. I haven't seen what this looks like in my day. Their circumstances did not distract them or hinder them from doing the work of evangelism. What does it look like to value the souls of men? It means our circumstances can't hinder us, no matter what they are. And now, I'm not talking about people whose circumstances were what they were, people who were suffering circumstances as a result of their sin. That's not what's going on here. These folks' circumstances didn't change because of sin in their lives that God was giving them over to. These people's circumstances were changed by the enemy. But it didn't hinder them or distract them. One of my favorite stories in all of Scripture is 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. The servant girl who was stolen from her home, ripped from her home by the Syrian army, and the captain of that army had this young Israelite girl in his home. This Israelite girl did not let her circumstances hinder her work for the Lord because she believed his promises. She told her master, if you only were with the prophet in Israel, he could heal you. Because of that young girl's faith and her refusal to give in to her circumstances, because of her value of the souls of men, her agreement with the promises of God concerning the gospel, she shared the love of God with her enemy. Amen? Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19, when Sennacherib, I always have to read that before I say it, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, comes and surrounds. He comes and sends servants to Hezekiah and says, your God can't rescue you from me. One of the sweetest prayers is Hezekiah going to God and saying, oh God, deliver us so that every nation on the earth will know you are God. Do we value the souls of men like that? As individuals, do we wake up burdened for the lostness around us? Are we broken over the lostness of Olive Branch? Are we broken over the wickedness in our own country, in our own culture? Are we broken over the lostness in the world? Are our conversations consumed with the gospel regardless of circumstance? Before God, let's be honest with each other. Their burden for the lost erased their prejudices. Now, let's just say this very simply. It wasn't popular to speak the gospel to the Hellenists. Is there anyone in Olive Branch that it's not popular to care about? Is there anyone in America right now that's not popular to care about? Is there any nation that it's not popular for an American to care about? And Emmanuel Baptist Church, what God has called us to do is to allow his word to permeate our hearts, for us to agree with his promises and his determination to know the nations and to love without regard for race or skin color or worldview, but to be so burdened for the souls of men, to be so burdened that God would be pleased to move among us, that we continue tirelessly until we are gone or until Jesus returns to be about the work of evangelism. And we must, as servants of God, as adopted children of the Father, as the body of Christ being built up into a temple to glorify him so that the name of Jesus one day is glorified by every living creature, we must value the souls of men like that. Not only did they value the souls of men, they valued the word of God. In verse 22 of 11, it says, the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Boy, when I read this passage, I see a group of people. Even though they're scattered, even though they're refugees, they're witnessing and they want to learn. They are hungry for the word of God. They believe God when he says in his word, there's a spring, a never-ending spring of living water. Have you ever tried to teach somebody who didn't want to learn? Flip it around. Have you ever wanted to learn and not been able to find anyone to teach you? All I'm saying here very simply is that they valued the word of God, and that began with the fact that when God did a work in their heart, they wanted to learn his word. And in the middle of strife, in the middle of their circumstances, can you imagine Bible study, gathering together for Bible study, being the most important thing in your life? Can you imagine, church, that assembling yourselves for worship of God and Bible study so that you could learn the word of God as the most important thing that you have to do during the week? Wow. These folks, this passage fires me up because I tell you, I, before the Lord, want to spend my life this way. I want to be desperate for his word. I want to be desperate for his answers. When everything is going wrong in my life, I don't want to be distracted by that because my life is just a vapor. Amen? We have a limited amount of time to know God, to know his word, to become expert communicators of his word. And we have a limited amount of time to share it with the world. These people valued the word of God. Well, I love what God does in their life. I love what he does in their life. You see that little phrase in verse 26. So it was that for a whole year they assembled. It was astounding that they didn't get interrupted by persecution during this time. Herod was on a rampage. He killed James during this time. Or shortly before, or shortly after, somewhere in this vicinity. It is amazing. God put his hand of protection around these people who were determined to do the work of evangelism and who would not let God let them live the rest of their lives without a knowledge of his word. It reminds me of Jacob wrestling. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Emmanuel Baptist Church, before God, as individuals, as families, as a church, do we value the word of God like that? Because of time, let's move on. They not only valued the word of God, they not only valued the souls of men, but they valued the prayers of the saints. Look at Acts 13, again, 1 through 3. Look at what is going on here. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Isn't that cool? Saul, isn't that cool? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. They valued the prayers of the saints. They depended on God so much that it was not a weird thing for them to spend a period of time in prayer and fasting. It was not, what's the English word, is non-normality? Is that a word? Abnormal. It was not abnormal. There you go. Is it abnormal for us to fast and pray for periods of time because we are so dependent on God, because we have come to the conclusion that without God, we can't take another breath, that without God, the word of God will not go forth in power, that without God moving and pouring out his spirit and manifesting himself in our midst, the ministries that we pour our time and energy in will be powerless? Well, this list isn't exhaustive, but throughout God's word, there are elements of fasting that are demonstrated. In Isaiah 58, there seems to be an element of reserving an excess for the poor. God tells the people that he hasn't chosen the fast that they're fasting. That he meant for them to set aside a time during the week to fast so that there would be an excess for the poor and the stranger and the alien. I mean, guys, think about what would it look like for all of the churches of God to set aside one day a week just to fast and pray because we're dependent on God to remember his redemptive promise and his redemptive work in our own lives. But we do without food, and what we do with the excess is we provide for those who are in need. There's another element that we see in Scripture. We see people fasting because they are desperate for the return of Christ. When Jesus was asked why his apostles, why his disciples weren't fasting, he said in Mark chapter 2, why would they fast? The bridegroom is here. But there will be a day when they mourn the fact that I'm not. And on that day, they will fast. I'm telling you, there is a part of the era that we're living in right now in redemptive history where we should, as the people at Antioch, as Jesus said, there should be times when we mourn the return of Christ so deeply that our only response is to pray in such a way that we go without food, or we go without the entertainment of the world. We go without out of a desperate mourning that sin is so rampant in our generation. There's also a period of just intense prayer with no breaks. David fasted when his child with Bathsheba was sick. Ezra called a fast before he took the treasury to Jerusalem. And Jesus fasted before beginning his earthly ministry. This list is not exhaustive, but just to give you a picture, why were the leaders in Antioch fasting? Why was the church in Antioch going through a period of fasting and prayer? And it simply points to one, that they valued the fact that God commanded them to lay every petition before his feet. Amen. Two, they were desperate for God. I don't think they would have solved a problem by creating a committee and going over strategy. When it comes to evangelism, these folks, before Paul and Barnabas got there, were doing the work of evangelism. They valued the souls of men, they valued the Word of God, and they valued the prayers of the saints. And it pleased God that through them and their ministry, through their faithfulness, they, for all eternity, are the local church that so much of the New Testament was written. It's out of their church that so many churches were planted. It's out of their church. Amen? Now, being at a church like Emmanuel, it's a great thing because you already have such a great reputation for your giving. You have a great reputation for all of the families that have come out of you and have been sent to the foreign field, for those that have returned, for those that continue to serve. This is a great church with a great reputation. I'm just one of yours coming home to report to you. Great God has moved in a mighty way, is moving, and will continue to move. And as Peter wrote, just to stir you up in the way of a reminder. If you need a reminder, be reminded. If you don't need a reminder, rejoice. But let's all, before the Lord, to God are our values like that. Would it please you to move in our midst like that? Would it be okay to just confess to the Lord this morning that in a church with a great reputation like this, it's easy to get lost because so many others are going, giving, and doing? Would it be okay before the Lord to just say, God, I know that my family values don't match up there. And before the body of Christ at Emmanuel can match up with our values, we must first start in our home. Would it be okay to just say, God, I want you to change my home right now. Start with me. Would it be okay for someone from this church to say, I've never participated in what God is doing overseas by giving or by going? And to say, God, change that right now. Would it be okay for God to just choose out another family to go overseas, to live and to spend their life, and to plant churches? Maybe it's dangerous to predict what God wants to do. These people just valued the souls of men. They valued the Word of God and they valued the prayers of the saints. And then God was pleased to move. There are people all over this earth who in our generation, they have no gospel witness. And yet God has determined to know and to be known by every nation. We have work to do. Let's let God do His work in our heart. Let me pray for you. God, we love you. We ask you in the quiet moments of following that you would give us courage to respond to you in the way that pleases you.